So the reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, the story of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So, are you a Mary or a Martha? A lot of the sermons I've heard on this passage in the past, and a lot of the things that I've read about this passage, all seem to take this line and they make this distinction between these two women, and they polarise them, putting Mary on the one hand and Martha on the other hand. And they make them stand for different kinds of people. So on the one hand, you've got Martha. Now, Martha is the active one. Martha is the busy one. And she's the one who serves, the one who does things. She's the one who does the cooking and the cleaning and the organising and all the sorting out. That's Martha. Mary, on the other hand, is the contemplative one. She is the worshipper. She's the one who prays, the one who sits at Jesus' feet. Martha is the doer, and Mary is content to just be. And of course, when you extend this, it includes Jesus' correction of Martha, doesn't it? He says, "Mary has chosen what is better." And so those sermons that I've heard in the past and some of the things I've read seem to imply active, bad, contemplative, good. And then you hear the congregation being invited to consider, are you a Martha or are you a Mary? And we need to adjust our lives so that they fit in more with Mary's way of doing things than Martha's way of doing things. We need to try and be more like Mary in a Martha world. And in many ways, there is some truth in this, isn't there? Because we do live in a busy world. And the pressures on many of us are relentless, aren't they? We've got work commitments, family commitments, church commitments. In the middle of all that, somehow we've got to keep our houses tidy. I don't know if any of you manage that. I don't. And we've got hobbies, we've got interests, we've got charities and causes we support. We've got emails to answer, we've got friends to visit, we've got health appointments to keep, children to care for, elderly relatives to look after, dinners to cook. And then we've got this relentless bombardment of a 24-hour news cycle, which is changing all the time. And we've got social media wanting us to like people's friend requests and things all the time. How do we keep up? Where's the time to be like Mary? Where's the time to worship? Where's the time to pray? Where's the time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him? And sometimes those things, our prayers, our Bible reading, our worship, just become another thing on our to-do list to be ticked off, don't they? Another thing to feel guilty about if we don't get round to doing them. And we need to fight to have Mary moments in a Martha world. And there is a lot of truth in that, and there's a lot in that message that we do need to hear. But I think we need to be a bit careful about this active versus contemplative thing, and a bit careful about how we interpret this passage. And actually, I think if we're a bit careful and look a bit deeper, there's something else that we can find there. Because if we do set up a divide between active is bad and contemplative is somehow good, prayer is good and action is bad, it means that we're setting up that old divide between the sacred and the secular. It means that we can say everyday everyday things can never be worship, and that's just not true. It means that we perhaps don't pay enough attention to matters of mercy and justice. And at the end of the day, it means that the washing up never gets done and the chairs never get put away. And also, of course, in the Bible, it's very clear that God does call us to serve. In Romans 12:13, we're commanded, practice hospitality, which is, of course, what Martha was doing. And in Ephesians 2, Paul is really, really clear that it's not by works that we're saved. It's not by what we do that we're saved. It's by grace, so that no one can boast, he says. But then he goes on to say this. We are God's handiwork or God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And this is the Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to serve. And he said in Mark chapter 10, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to learn to be a servant. And this is the same Jesus who got down on his hands and knees at the Last Supper and washed his disciples' feet. So I don't think that in this passage, in Luke chapter 10, it's Martha's service that Jesus is criticizing. I don't think it's her hospitality or her service that Jesus is correcting. So let's look a bit more closely at the story and see what's actually being said. And I do love this story because it's so vivid. You can actually picture the scene, can't you? And it's quite easy to imagine yourself in Martha's shoes. I can certainly identify with her. Somebody that you really care about is coming to dinner, coming to your house, and you've looked forward to seeing them for a long time. And you're the host. You want to make sure that everything is spot on. You want to make sure that everything is just right for them. But then when the person arrives, you end up getting lumbered in the kitchen and you don't actually get to speak to them. Or you end up putting the children to bed, so you're upstairs. And downstairs, you can hear everyone laughing and everybody enjoying themselves. Has anyone been in that situation? I know I can identify with it. And what's worse is, Mary, Martha's sister, isn't helping at all. She's just sitting there, doing nothing. And you can just feel what Martha must be feeling, that anger, that resentment building up inside her. And I'm sure I've done this with John before, lots of kind of unsubtle throat clearing. You know, I'm here doing the work, come and help me, you know. And you can imagine her maybe banging the pots and pans a bit louder, you know, to get Mary's attention, or going round refilling people's wine glasses and refilling the little bowls of cheesy puffs and Bombay mix and kind of giving Mary a nudge on the way past, and she's not taking any notice. You know, you can kind of picture this scene, can't you? But none of it's having any effect at all, because Mary is focusing all her attention on one thing, on Jesus. She's completely enraptured, completely enthralled by him. And of course, in verse 40, Martha's frustrations boil over, don't they? And she just can't take it anymore. And she doesn't speak to Mary, but she comes straight out and speaks to Jesus himself. She says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And the first thing I really want to say to you today, from one busy Martha to all you busy Marthas out there, I know there's lots of you in this church who are busy and active. And I know that there's people in this church who are on more rotas than you can count. And some Sundays, all the rotas seem to come round at once and you seem to be on welcoming and coffee and Sunday school and prayer and care all in the same week. You know, I know that for some of you, that's the reality. And I was thinking, well, who's the person in this church most like Martha? And then I was thinking, it's Andy Lemon. Okay, Andy Lemon was on Street Pastors on Friday night. He was out and about scraping people off the pavements of Bangor outside Peep until I think 5 o'clock you said you got to bed. And then yesterday, poor old Andy had to come along and come to a deacon's away day, which I'm sure was the very thing he was desperate to do yesterday after that, after 3 hours sleep. And then now he's in church, and then this afternoon he's got a committee meeting. So, Andy, you've got the Martha of the Week award, so well done. And of course, you know, all that time, Wendy was looking after two very active under 5-year-olds. Do you know what I mean? So that's just as important and valid and just as much serving God as well, you know? So it's not just the church stuff, is it? It's everything that we're doing, all these things we're doing. And I want to say this to all of you who are busy serving God in all the different ways you do it, whether it's in your home, in your workplaces, in the uni, in your school or college, or here in church. I want to say this to you. God loves your service. God loves it when you lay down your life for him. He loves it when you give him your time, your skills, when you say, God, I want you to use me for whatever you want. He loves it when you make sacrifices for him. He loves it when you bake cakes for him, when you do fundraising for him, like many have been doing this week, when you play music for him, when you clean floors for him, when you change nappies for him, when you chop vegetables or drive cars or write essays or organise quizzes for him. And remember as well, in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, the king says this, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. God loves it when we serve the poor. God loves it when we serve our children. God loves it when we serve our elderly and when we serve the vulnerable people in our communities. The problem is not your service. It's not our service. The problem is not Martha's service. The problem is that she's got so caught up in the serving, in the busyness, in the business of serving, that she's lost sight of who she's serving. She's lost sight of the one she's serving. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me, she says. Can you hear Martha's language? It's all about me. It's all about me. We've been singing, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about Martha. She's lost sight of Jesus and she's crossed over, hasn't she, into self-pity. Listen to the me's. She's left me to do all the work by myself. Tell her to help me. And there's a resentment there that's not just against Mary, but it's also a resentment against Jesus, isn't it? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about me? And I must admit that there's been times in my life where I've felt that resentment as well. Look, God, look at all this stuff I'm doing for you. I hope you're happy, God, because I'm not happy. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. Don't you care? Don't you care that I'm tired and fed up? Don't you care that I seem to have all this work to do where I'm sure there's people over there who aren't doing as much as I'm doing? It's not fair. And that resentment builds up, doesn't it? That resentment builds up. And we can get burnt out. And it says in verse 40 that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. It's so ironic, isn't it? That we get so caught up in serving that we miss the person that we're serving. We lose sight of the person we're serving. Martha was so distracted by the preparations that she missed the person. She missed the main event. And she was so busy doing what she thought would be pleasing to Jesus that she forgot to actually ask Jesus what he wanted her to do. And then in verse 41, Jesus gently corrects her and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed. You see, he's not correcting her service. He's correcting her heart, isn't he? She's distracted, she's worried, she's troubled, and she's missed the main thing. So that's my first point to the Martha in all of us. Being a Martha is okay. Serving is good. We're servants of the servant king. And sometimes if you're a carer, for example, if you're a parent of young children, a carer for somebody, you've got no choice. You've got no choice about being busy and just getting on with those good works that the Lord has prepared in advance for us to do, even if those good works is clearing up poo or something like that. You know, that's what God has prepared in advance for us to do. But sometimes we just need to reevaluate our service and ask, where are our hearts in this? Where are our attitudes? Why are we doing it? Maybe we are doing some things we just don't need to be doing. What's motivating us? Have we lost sight of who we are serving? And have we asked Jesus lately what he actually wants us to do? Let's not get so caught up in the serving that the busyness becomes a distraction and becomes an end in itself, rather than what it should be, which is a daily living sacrifice for him. And I just love this verse in Romans 12, verse 1. I need to listen to this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So that was to the Martha in all of us. But now let's take a deep breath and go back into this story again. And this time, think about Mary. I think it's actually a bit more difficult to identify with Mary in this story because she doesn't have anything to say. We're only told that she sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. And at the end, of course, Jesus in verse 42 speaks and he affirms Mary and he says this. Well, he says to Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And for me, this is all about friendship and relationship with Jesus. And I was having a think about what it means to be friends with Jesus. And I don't know what stage each of you is at in your journey in friendship with Jesus or in getting to know Jesus. There might be some of you here who don't actually know much about Jesus at all, and maybe you've heard a bit about him, or your friends come to church and you just got curious and starting to learn a bit about him. Maybe there's people here who are in that exciting phase where you're just getting to know Jesus, and like lots of new friendships, it's really exciting and you can't get enough of it. You can't get enough of reading the Bible, worshipping him, finding out about him, telling people about him. You know, when someone's in love and all they do is talk about the person all the time, you think, oh, shut up, you know, that kind of beginnings of a new friendship. And I think Mary was perhaps at this stage in her friendship with Jesus. She comes across as sort of wide-eyed and drinking it all in, so keen to get as much time as she could with Jesus, that some people have actually suggested that what she's doing by sitting and listening to Jesus is transgressing the cultural boundaries at the time, that women wouldn't actually be expected to sit and listen to Jesus. And, you know, she's not helping out in the kitchen, she's listening to Jesus. We don't know, but what is clear is that Mary is just desperate to be with him. Or maybe your friendship with Jesus has got a bit long in the tooth. Maybe you don't actually talk to him anymore, but you just press like on his Facebook feed every so often. Have you got friends like that where you don't actually talk to them? You just, oh, I like that. They've, you know, oh, they've been abroad, like, you know, people who use Facebook. You sort of know they're there. You know those friends are there. And you might keep up with what they're doing, but you don't actually spend any time together. And I think that can happen to me at times, if I'm honest, if I'm not careful. Or maybe you're going through a time where you're not really sure if he cares about you at all. Maybe you've tried to talk to him, but what you're hearing at the moment is just silence. Maybe you're struggling with some kind of suffering. And maybe you're just giving him the silent treatment for a bit, just to see if he makes the first move. And if that's you, I just want to say well done for actually being here at church today, you know, and keep coming is what I'd say. Or maybe your friendship with Jesus is like one of those marriages that you see or hear about that's lasted for 40 years or 50 years, where you can just sit together in silence and you don't need to say anything. You're just sort of comforted by one another's presence. And there's complete trust and complete openness. And Jesus is like the oldest and best of friends who's walked with you and loved you. And you've got a big family album of memories that you've shared with him. Maybe that's you. And actually, all these things can shift and change from one day to another, depending on times and seasons of our lives and different circumstances. But wherever you're at, wherever your friendship with Jesus is at today, I just want you to try and see Jesus through the eyes of Mary for today. That excitement at seeing him walk into her house. Those butterflies in the stomach, just knowing that he's coming round and that she's going to be able to spend some time with him. What is it about him? What is it about him that's so attractive? We don't think it was his physical appearance. For all that we know, he was just an ordinary Jewish-looking man with, you know, with dark hair, probably. We don't know what he looked like. What is it about him? What makes people want to sit at his feet and drink in his every word? What makes people leave their jobs and careers to follow him? What makes people love him so much that they would die for him? And I think that the key to this comes maybe in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, when quite a lot of disciples start deserting Jesus because they can't cope with some of the difficult things that he's saying. And some of those first initial flushes of friendship just start dying off when the going gets tough. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And then in John 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. This is what draws Mary. She hangs off his every word because Jesus' words are the only thing she needs. He has the words of eternal life. And I think for me, Mary doesn't signify contemplation, although she's a great example for us of worship and of devotion and of sitting at Jesus' feet. For me, what Mary really stands for is a picture of longing. There's this Welsh word, hiraeth, which many of you will know, which, as I understand it, means a deep longing, an intense homesickness, longing for your homeland. Is that right, Nia, looking at you? And I think for Mary, it's like she's got that hiraeth for being with Jesus. I don't know if you can have hiraeth for a person, but I think the word is so evocative and it just expresses that longing that's there in all of us. Because as well as all having a bit of Martha, I think we all have that bit of Mary in us as well. We've all got that longing somewhere deep within us. That longing that can't be satisfied by anyone, anything but Jesus. And you can hear that longing. You can hear it echoing right through the Bible. Listen to this psalm. This is Psalm 27. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And you hear there, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing needed. And again, Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And only one thing, only one person can satisfy that thirst. It's Jesus. Jesus who has the words of eternal life. And of course, in John 4, we hear Jesus speaking to another woman, a Samaritan woman by a well. And Jesus says to her that he will satisfy that thirst. He will give living water. And whoever drinks that water will never thirst again. That water will become like a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, there is only one thing that we need, and it's him. Mary got her priorities right, as James says. Mary figured it out. Peter figured it out, even though he did go wrong a few times, and that's reassuring as well. So that's what I want to leave us with today. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." It's not about being a Mary or a Martha. We're all a bit like Mary and we're all a bit like Martha. That's the reality. But what I want to do now is just for us to maybe picture Jesus here in the room with us. He is present. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be among you." He is present by his Holy Spirit. Let's think about that. What does he want to say to us? What do we want to say to him? And what does it mean for us to be here with him in his presence? The reason I chose this passage was because those words of Jesus really, really leapt out of me one day when I was reading the words of Jesus to Martha. And I think that they might just be what some of us really need to hear again today. So as we enter into a time of prayer, I just want to use our imaginations to listen to these words of Jesus as spoken to us. It might help you to close your eyes and focus on him and invite him to speak to you by his Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to read these words. And where it says Martha, I want you to put in your own name and imagine that Jesus is speaking these words to you. And I'm going to read them a few times so they can sink in. Let's just listen to the words of Jesus. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but there's only one thing you need. I'm inviting you to choose what is better, and it will not be taken away from you." "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but there's only one thing you need. I'm inviting you to choose what is better, and it will not be taken away from you." "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but there's only one thing you need. I'm inviting you to choose what is better, and it will not be taken away from you."